I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, seeking his presence amongst us that we might truly worship our God together today. May he be the one who binds us together. As usual, I'm not going to go through all the notices that are printed out for you. Even at this time of year, there are still quite a few for you. Just to remind you, urge you to take good notice of them. They are there, and put them in your diaries. I think the one addition, as usual, when there is a birthday amongst the children, just to bring that to your attention, Sonia Trentham is to be two on Tuesday, the 23rd. So we also hope that they haven't been able to make it yet, but the Trentham family will be here for baptism of her younger sister this morning, and do remember the family in all their needs. A very warm welcome to one or two visiting with us this morning. We pray God's blessing especially upon you. As the psalmist wrote, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So we come to the worship of God today. And in our praise, we begin this morning with Psalm 97. Psalm 97, as you find it on page 128. At least we start there, and we take the first stanza marked verses 1 and 2, and then we jump down to verse 7 and sing on through to the end. So it's five stanzas altogether, from verse 1 to 2, and then from 7 to 12. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right. And then to verse 7, all those who worship images are put to everlasting shame. Their worthless idols are their boast. You gods, bow down before his name. And we sing through to the end of the psalm, you righteous in the Lord rejoice, and to his holy name give praise. Psalm 97, we stand to sing, and after that we'll also remain standing to pray together.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right. All those who worship him
to them deliverance he will.
Now let us pray together. And we too then would praise and bless you, O Lord, our God. Though you are King of all the earth, you are at work in our lives, that we, each one, have been under your grace, bringing us together for worship. Even if we as people are somewhat unimportant in the eyes of the world, what is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him? You do regard us, and you have granted to us a heart to that greatest task given to man, the worship of our God. And as we have that stated purpose today, O Lord, may that truly be the condition of our hearts, that we will confess that your light has shined upon us, that you do grant us great joy. Joy in the great and rich blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We give thanks for such blessings, making this possible today. That it is by your bringing us through each day until now, your blessing us with our daily bread and daily provision. You have brought some through very testing times, perhaps still under affliction, some in pain of body, others in pain or trouble of spirit. Some you have brought through great blessing and have kept hearts thankful unto you. O Lord, we do give thanks for your abundant blessings, for your ear that is open to our cry, that you do not despise us, you do not hide your face from us. May your face be open to us also again this morning. But all the more then, O Lord, it is not for your want of longing for us, as you do not desire that any should die. But as we go on, work in us, we pray, that our eyes and our hearts will still be set on your Son, in whom we see you, the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again this morning we thank you above all things for him, that there would be no hope for us at all in this world or beyond except for him coming amongst us, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, but all with the purpose that he should go to the death of the cross and take our sins upon him, that we may appear, O Lord, before you, forgiven by the holy and just God, that we may now approach your throne, that we may approach your throne with acceptance, with assurance, pleading for our needs, but offering also worship that is acceptable to you. We praise you, O Lord, for your Son, Christ Jesus. And in him, O Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, according to your word. Do bless us, we pray. Love us freely. Take away sin. All things unto your own glory. And in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us turn now this morning to our Bible readings, two readings, one in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we read from verse 15. As Jesus taught, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So far there in the Gospel, and then also in Paul's letter to the Colossians, where we have been reading and studying, and we turn to chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, from verse 24, and reading through into chapter 2, as far as verse 10. Colossians 1, at verse 24. Colossians 1:24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We read just so far in this part of God's word. As we read God's word, may he bless it to us, enabling us in understanding and unto his praise. Let us respond to reading in God's word by turning to sing in Psalm 16:1-6. We'll start at verse 7, so that's on page 17. Psalm 16, from verse 7 to the end, 7 to 11. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. And so through to the end of the psalm, from verse 7, I'll praise the Lord my God. Let us stand to sing.
I'll praise the Lord my God.
Turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. We pray again, O Lord, seeking your continued blessing upon us in all that we undertake together today. May we be blessed as we consider the amazing reality that as you take a people to yourself, as you make yourself known to a people, that this brings joy to your face. What a great light that must be, O Lord. And we pray that we might have some greater sense of that today in all our worship. Indeed, may our worship be pleasing to you. Truly, may your words be effective in our hearts to set our eyes anew on Christ Jesus. On him as the greatest of treasures, the treasure that can only be found in him. That he will indeed be the one who is set before us, that we set him before us alone. That you would keep us according to your truth. To that end we pray that you would especially bless your word amongst us today. that you would bless it without exception, that not one of us will miss something according to every measure of different measure of understanding. May this lead to faith. Keep hold of all of us, even to the very youngest. And do lay hold, we pray, on any who don't know you truly. We ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing throughout this world. May your mercies be upon the nations. We pray for our own nation, which does generally seem preoccupied and frantically trying to do something to recover what was once known. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have set a very clear reminder for us that the treasures of this world are just passing things. Forgive us that we have neglected that truth too often. And we see the nation around us over many years has been losing sight of the things that do not suffer corruption and theft. We do pray that your church would be raised up, that we would be your willing people, that even now might be a day of your power, that Christ might be known afresh, that he would be known as the treasure that does not fade away, the treasure that does not rust or is not eaten or corrupted or stolen. Oh Lord, may we, your people, be under your blessing. We are unable to serve you without the work of your grace. We too would serve ourselves, but work in us that we will serve our neighbors with the mercies that you have shown to us, that we might make known with boldness the truth concerning Christ, that whatever this world might offer, nothing compares with him and with the hope of life everlasting that he provides. But we do pray too, Lord, that you would uphold the government of this land and governments throughout the nations. We pray this, we would uphold them in prayer, that you would be working effectively even in them, that there would be the evidence afresh that it is only righteousness that exalts a nation. As we look further afield, as we look at the nations around us, we would especially also remember your church in places where they suffer for the faith, especially at this time of year when it is recognized that by others that there is some connection between Christmas and these Christians whom they have oppressed at times, and where the potential is there for a greater oppression. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them. May you sustain them and encourage them. They would know that you are with them. Where they would long to rejoice openly, and perhaps even would do so, but in danger of their lives and liberty, where they would long to rejoice in your gift of peace on earth and goodwill to men in the giving of your Son. We remember too the Jewish people who begin their festival of lights today. Oh Lord, we pray that they may come to know the true light of the world, that this would lead to the blessing of many. May your light be shed abroad, we pray, and your love. May your people be faithful. Forgive us, O God, that so often we have devoted ourselves to so much else. And therefore we ask that you would draw near. Grant your help, drawing us to yourself. Grant help to those who are sick or suffering. either themselves or their loved ones. And may each one rely wholly upon you. May your grace uphold us, and all for your own name's sake. O Lord, do accept us. May we be led to continue in a prayerful spirit in all things, even now. As we come to your word especially, may our hearts be open to your instruction and to your light. For the glory of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. We return again this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We had a visitor last week. He gave us some helpful reminders of the things that we have been speaking of as we work through this letter, seeking to understand a little better what Paul would say, what God would say through his servant Paul to the church, as he spoke first to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 in particular, and looking at the first five verses, please understand, as I do take short passages in this letter, there is a connection throughout. Paul is very much connected in all his thoughts as he sets them down and passes on his instruction, his guidance to the church. And what I am focusing on this morning, these first five verses in chapter 2, they are very much connected with what he has already said and with what he has still to say. But we focus our attention upon what he says in these few verses this morning. We're reminded in the preceding section how Paul had suffered in the gospel ministry, although he very much rejoiced in those sufferings. He rejoiced in them because he felt that this was very much continuing in the spirit of Christ himself, and also because it was the means, it was the road by which he was going to minister to those who needed the life of Christ as well. He rejoiced in this because he saw there was a great treasure available to all men who will believe and who will continue in that faith. Paul was not just about beginning people on the path of faith. He was urgently prevailing upon them that they would remain in that path. What Paul had to say, he said in the gospel, it was well worth all that might go with it. There was no question to it in his mind. But he said it was not just, as I say, for the beginning. This was a gospel that was well worth living in and for, going on living. It's not just for a once-off insurance-type profession of faith. It is a daily life in the gospel. And there are many who have followed Paul since with the same mind. Gospel servants who have suffered afflictions, who've suffered injuries and death and poverty, who have remembered the Lord himself, who said, the Son of Man has nowhere to call his own, nowhere to lay his own head. Because there is a great longing in their hearts, our hearts, that the whole of the church will be devoted utterly to Christ every day of the week, every hour of the day. And they will go through very much, a great deal, in order that Christ will be honored in many, and that many will know the deep joy of a fuller fellowship with and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move on into these few verses in chapter 2, it reminds us that where that apostle or the minister or any other gospel worker has such a longing that that you will be always in Christ. The apostle or the minister cannot always be in the pocket of the Christian, all day, every day. But that's not to say that that Christian, that you, are not much in my thoughts every day and in my prayers. Just as the apostle, as he thought of those who had never seen his face, they were much in his heart. But the question, are they or are they not continuing in the Lord? The apostle or the minister may be aware that the professing Christian has actually been slack, has fallen away, has let the attractions and the concerns that belong only to this world, that they have taken over. And again, the leader agonizes over that man's loss. When Christ is who he is, why would anyone leave him, at least for a time? And these are the things that Paul is expressing in these verses. They are in summary, I think, in verses 1 to 5, and worked out more fully in several ways later on in the letter. But there are certain things that we must focus on in these few verses. And we can see these things. And I'm putting it this way. First, that he is present, although distant from them. He is about protecting against deceit. And all the time he is speaking of a prize to be devoted to. Present, though distant. Protecting against deceit and a prize to be devoted to. And so, first of all, to recognize what he is saying about his being present with them, although distant from them. This is what he speaks about in verses 1 and 5. He writes in verse 1 of both Colossae and Laodicea, a neighboring city, and where the churches perhaps had some kind of contact together. He actually urges them to read the letter that he had written to Laodicea, and that they would exchange these letters that he had written. And he is also concerned for whether it's just for these churches, for others as well who have not seen my face in the flesh. He's apart from them, with some distance between them. In verse 5 he says very plainly, I am absent in the flesh. I'm not with you, but I am with you. He goes on to say, he's apart from them. And there's no strong indication that he is likely to see them especially soon either. But he does say, although I cannot see you, and I say, though I cannot see you from Monday to Saturday very often, I'm still with you. I'm still with you, Paul says. What could be clearer? Though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. In one sense, that's not an unusual thing. It's not restricted to the apostle. It is so for ministers thinking of their congregation. It may be so for you, as if you are a parent, that your children are out at school through the day, or perhaps they've moved on and they're going about other things, and your heart is very often with them. It happens in pretty well every other relationship of life. The times that you are thinking of someone else. Perhaps even in business where you're in some level of management and others are accountable to you, but you don't work at their same desk all the time, you will still be concerned and interested in what's been going on, what they are about. But all the more so in personal relationships. Perhaps there is someone who is in trouble. Perhaps they are ill and your thoughts are with them. Perhaps they have an important event in life. Or perhaps you are concerned about the objects of their devotion, the direction of their life. But you too know that there is very little sign of an interest in Christ in them. You know that they will remain troubled in life. until they do meet with him. In all of these cases, you are with them in spirit. But perhaps there is also something behind this in Paul's expression, where he has a sense that the Holy Spirit is very much linking them together, Paul and the Church of Christ. Though he is away from them in the body, he is with them in spirit. And being with them in spirit, Paul specifies the nature of his thoughts towards them. There can be someone you hear some good news and you're with them in spirit rejoicing. But in this case, Paul says, I have a great conflict for you in verse 1. I want you to know about it. He is concerned for them. A conflict or a struggle. He's going through internal struggles on account of them. One of the most striking things when he gives a long, long list of the things that he has suffered for Christ and the church in 2 Corinthians. At the very end, he says, and on top of all of this, being at the door of death a number of times and so on, but on top of all this, I have the care of all the churches. I want you to know what a great conflict or struggle I have for you. He has a concern. You might even say he is anxious for them. Now we know that Jesus warned us not to be anxious over anything. But it was largely about the things that we are mostly anxious about, the ordinary things of life. And perhaps there might be some room for anxiety over what he told us to aim for instead. And where that aim is not there, but there might be anxiety for others, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what Paul is concerned about on their behalf. This is what gospel ministers are anxious over. What I am anxious over for you. This is what we read of when we go to the book of Hebrews. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. You can put the equation together. Where is their joy? It is if they know you are strong in the Lord. Not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's what Paul is talking about. He is given over himself to the needs and the interests of the church, and the church as the body of Christ on earth. He will gladly give credit where it's due, if you like. He does rejoice in verse 5. Not that this is a credit to them as such. It is a credit to Christ working in them. He does acknowledge that there are good things present among them. I'm thankful for the good things present amongst us. But there is always the conflict. Hold fast to Christ. Take a stronger hold of him. Day by day, get ever nearer to him. This, he says, is the ground for everything else that I have to say. Christ is there in the church. But let's not be at rest over that. Yes, in one sense, you rest in Christ. But it always needs a constant attention, day by day. And the reasons are there within this, these few verses. And I move then, although he was absent, though he was distant, yet he was present with them in the Spirit. And all of this, he is concerned to protect them against deceit, to protect you against deceit. I know I keep coming back to the same theme very often when I preach. We work through different passages and we keep coming back to the one place. That is that all that matters for your life is what you think of Jesus. If you don't have that right, nothing else matters. It's a bold statement perhaps, but that is true. That's Paul's conflict for these people. To ask, do you believe what the Bible has to say of Jesus? Do you trust him for eternal hope? There is no other. This is what Paul is focused on, what he says to the Colossians, what he says to every church. I'm simply aiming to follow his lead as a preacher of this same gospel. But you might say, well, if I've heard it once, do I need to hear it again and again, as Paul does in his letters? Keeps coming back to the same place. You do, because you're only human. You're very likely to let other messages take over. Let's say, perhaps once as you were growing up, someone comments and they say to you, I think you were going to be a leader of men. That's once. And ever after, everyone else seems to be putting you down, undermining you, damaging your confidence, and so on. What are you going to believe? Once, or the repeated suggestions? It seems so convincing when you hear that more and more, and you haven't heard the first one ever again. I cannot afford to tell you trust in Jesus just once. You can't afford me to say it just once, because you'll be convinced by everything else instead if I don't keep saying it. That's why Paul keeps coming back to it. He says, I want to tell you again about Jesus to protect you against those other things that will deceive you. They are not true. Don't give in to them. In verse 4, Paul puts it very simply. I say this, lest or in case anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That is to be understood in the context of verses 2 and 3, and I'll be dwelling on those again in just a moment. He is so deeply concerned that they will not be convinced by another message than the one that he has outlined earlier and that he has repeated again in those verses 2 and 3. This message that he's spent his life proclaiming everywhere since his encounter with the Lord in Damascus. Paul knows that there are other ideas out there. There's an abundance of them. And further on in the reading, and we'll come to that, God willing, later on, another occasion. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So many things that are just empty in the end. But they sound very impressive, very plausible. But he says they're false, as far as the main things are concerned. They will not get you there. They will not answer your great issue. If you go after them, you will be deceived. You'll be taking as truth what is not truth. These are lies dressed up as truth, like the wolves that come, yes, dressed in sheep's clothing, looking perfectly acceptable, but they're really out to devour the church. And so Paul has said again, I'm telling you what is true, because I don't want you to be deceived. I'm telling you what is genuinely valuable for eternal life, life that begins now and fills out now and goes on forever. I'm telling you about this because there will be other voices that will try and persuade you otherwise. Don't forget the quality that is to be found here and here only. When you hear everything else, and simply by saying it and writing it, he will go on keeping this truth in front of the church. It serves also to the Colossians to keep them aware that the apostle does not accept those other teachings. Paul has said, writing to the Corinthians, that when he preaches, he doesn't do it with fine words. But there will be other people who will come with very persuasive words. That does not mean their message is better or truer. Jesus had some of the most simple words of the truth. And so Paul is saying to them, remember that you have already everything you need. The things that he's been rejoicing over He brings that out again. Your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Perhaps this suggests that the troublesome teachings, he could almost, as it were, see them on the road towards Colossae, and he was to get in first to protect them and remind them and alert them that the danger was on its way, but it had not yet taken hold of them. Instead of that, he says, there's a prize to be devoted to. Don't give in. Don't be deceived. Hold on to this prize. All he can give them. And it's quite enough. All he can say is, in order that you will be protected from being deceived, I'm going to tell you again of all that you have by faith in Christ. If you are in him, if you know him, look at this treasure you have. The great longing of Paul's heart, the longing that caused him this conflict and struggle, it was, he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to give them the courage and the strength to withstand all that might undermine Christ within them. This was the purpose of his letter, to engage in this encouragement as part of the church, though he was absent from them. And as well as that, by his participating, by his engaging with them, committing himself and laying out the things that he was ready to bear for them, he was to encourage them, to encourage each other, and to encourage the other church nearby in Laodicea. He's encouraging you and me to encourage one another. Not just me to encourage you, but all of us to be encouraging each other and to be knit together in love. I wonder how many of you still knit. It's something that is very, very useful. You can have the same piece of wool that is not knitted and you can't do much with it. It ties you, locks you together. Are we locked together? God has put us in this place. We might say for reasons best known to himself. But implicitly, when people are put together in a church, it means we must engage in being knit together in love. It is an obligation that must come from that. It needs work. It needs mutual encouragement. Let's do it. Why? To protect one another against deceit. To encourage one another in the things that we have. To remind one another constantly of Christ Jesus and all that he is. We knit together. Cobham Presbyterian Church should be no different from Colossae Church 2,000 years ago. Let his following words be the persuasive ones here, not the deceiving ones. Let us be persuaded by this. It is by this joining together with each other. This is the shape of his statement, that you may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to or reaching all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He says you can attain to this, you can reach to this, this can be yours if you are knit together in love, encouraging one another. This is the path that you are on, and you keep one another on it. All riches, full assurance, understanding, knowing the mystery of God, both Father and Christ. These are big things, and they are complete things. All means there's no exception, nothing missed out. All the riches of the full assurance of understanding, knowing the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. And there's more. If that's not enough, when it comes to Christ, in Him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Keep together. Be strong. Encourage one another that you don't fall by the wayside with all the other persuasive words that will come about, because you have this and you're on the road to the fullness of this, and it is complete. Those other things can add nothing to it. Look at how often completeness is shown in these, the little words, the simple words. Do you understand the word all? There's nothing missed out there. It means there's no need to turn to anything else. And that means it's unwise to turn to anything else. It's unwise to let other things take over. And we are all liable to do that. We need the word from Paul. You need the word from each other. Are you in the Lord? Strong in the Lord? Without Him there are things that are well beyond our understanding. Yet we may have understanding. And with that, a full assurance before God. Paul has such confidence that because of Christ, in Christ, through faith in Christ, these things, these rich things, are now possible. This is something of a summary. Some of these things are developed more fully elsewhere in the letter. I ask you to look again at these words. Take a good look at them. Consider what privilege the Lord offers. Raise the question with yourself, where can I go that will bear any comparison with this at all? We need to come back to Paul's further explanations of these things, God willing, next week and beyond. But even just using words that we are used to using in other ways as well. Knowledge, riches, full, treasures. That simple word, all. I was going to say each one of you. Yes, each one of you, but together. Go back and look at Christ Jesus. And ask yourself, why is it, with all this about Christ, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, why is it that other things can so easily take His place in my life? Ask yourself that. Why? How can it be? Because we're not constantly reminding ourselves, not constantly reminding one another, forgive me, I don't do it enough, of the riches to be found in Christ Jesus, and only in Him. Be much in Him, in every day. Just for this morning, I just take it to there, just to close. Peter was another apostle, and he expresses very well the approach, the heart, the mind of the apostle, when he writes in his second letter, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He says, I will keep on reminding you. And he also goes on to say from there, I know that my life is not going to continue forever. It's very shortly to end. And I'm going to put things into place so that you will keep on being reminded. There will be others to remind you still. I can't do anything greater than to remind you to look at Jesus. It's very simple, but it seems to be so difficult for so many. I don't want to be negligent to remind you of these things. Though you know this truth, I trust you are established in this truth. But that must go on. Often it is in summary form. Often it is just to remind you even of the name of Christ, that you should call again to mind what all that is in him, all that he has done. And I plead with you again to love him more truly, that you trust in him more completely. That's how true love is made possible. And for his sake, love all those for whom he died. Be knit together in that love. Urge you to go back and think on him again. And by this, to be equipped. I would seek to help you with that equipping, because that's what I've been asked and called to do. But be equipped by this, just dwelling on Christ, be equipped to be protected against deceiving things. Don't hold anything back. There is nothing so important as this. Many other voices will try and persuade you otherwise. Quite possibly even the rest of today, if you don't actively engage in thinking of Christ, and tomorrow, and so on. There is nothing so important, and there is nothing so glorifying to God. Be equipped, be ready to resist every deception and every way that this world would try and persuade you that hope lies somewhere else. Let your hearts be encouraged, be knit together in love, that you too, we will attain to all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May God bless his word in each of our hearts and in our congregation together today. Let us turn then to sing now in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. We'll find it on page 174. Starting at verse 12 through to the end of the psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of God's great covenant with David. It speaks of the God of covenant and his great promises. But there is also the necessity that those who receive his covenant should themselves be faithful to him and be diligent to uphold his word and his covenant, even as we must also be in response to Christ. Psalm 132 from verse 12 through to the end of the psalm. If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known. Let us stand again to sing.
If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known, Oh,
We have a little one in the congregation whom we seek to baptize this morning. Receive the gift of the Lord of baptism for her. And we just would need to prepare for that. Just a few verses I would like to read in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of the chapter. I realize very much that when we come to baptism on various occasions that we do so, or as it is with the Lord's Supper as well, that as I speak of these sacraments, it is not always possible to cover every... She's fine, don't worry about her. She's a friend, so she's just fine.
Give me a friend.
Yeah. That I can't deal with every aspect of the sacrament, but highlight one or two things as the Lord leads us. Turning to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot that is wrapped up in these words, just as there was in that commandment that is quoted there, concerning matters of authority within the family, within society, and so on. But especially as it is a little child who has no apparent understanding of the things of God just yet, we may especially pick up on the word, the name is fathers here, it must mean parents in the light of what has gone already. Do not provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? Well, let's see the contrast that Paul raises, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is to take care that they are led on a life that does bring them to the Lord themselves and that does honor the Lord. That they are not to be provoked or led in any other way that will lead them to inappropriate behavior themselves, inappropriate life, nor to come under the wrath of God, I think, in the light of what he has had gone on to say here. We'll come back to these things in just a moment, but in response to this reading in God's Word and all that we have heard thus far, let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. We give thanks, O Lord, for your word, that you do give us instruction for life, especially today, to consider life as families that do honor you. First, we give thanks for new life in Christ Jesus. Without him, we would be unable to honor you at all. May we all be truly washed from sin through faith in him alone. As we remember his washing of the defeat of his disciples in all its apparent foolishness and humbleness in the sight of the world, though it may be so, may we readily, gladly, even proudly confess Christ as our Lord. We give thanks for the gift of baptism, which pictures for us the cleansing that is required for union with Christ. We thank you, Lord, for giving it to signify to another child that you have a purpose for her, praying that every child here who has been baptized will consider this afresh. Do grant that her family, we also as a church, a covenant community, will serve as faithful instruments to bring to fullness your purpose in her life, as you have placed us, placed her in this family, in this congregation. So also with all our young ones, that in them you will be raising up a faithful people in and through every generation. And Lord, we confess that we approach you often with a hardening of heart. Soften our hearts, we pray. And even here, send light and understanding where we remain ignorant. Enable us, we ask, by the work of your Spirit through word and through sacrament. This would be the direction of our understanding, that you would grant faith to overcome every trace of unbelief, and that we would know the sealing impact, the affirming, the confirming impact of this baptism amongst us today. In all things, O Lord, we seek your glory, and asking afresh that you would hear us, only in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a little more concerning baptism, and with our arrangements, this congregation does not have a special service on Thursday this week, as many churches do. Some might be saying, well, when is he going to say something about Christmas? I do want to say something about it just now. From this point of view, people talk about Christmas, and eventually they might come to the place of saying it's about the birth of Jesus. I just want to remind you about Jesus who was born. There in that little child, God came amongst men in an incredible way. But there was Jesus with absolutely no idea. Though he was the Son of God eternally, and every glory and riches of God belonged to him, yet there he was, with no more understanding than little Catherine here. But he was a special child. He was God's child. Yes, in a very special way that no one else can compare with, but God had set him apart. God had his hand on him. It wasn't a matter of the child's understanding. It was a matter of God working in him and through him. Just as it was with, let's say, his cousin John the Baptist. He was a very special child who God had his hands on from the very beginning. Yes, God placed them there. But just a reminder that though the child knows nothing of it, God was working in those children. Yes, we know that Jesus was not baptized, as we call it. It was in a different way. It was not the same as the Christian baptism, I don't believe. But he was not baptized till he was 30, yet he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. I say this to remind you that what we have here, baptism, is what God has given. And God gives it with his promise that he gives. And his promise is, if you believe, you will be saved. He gives this as he does with the Lord's Supper. He gives it to the church. It does not start with man. It doesn't start with the child. It doesn't start with the parents. It doesn't even start with us. It is because God has given it and the church is to administer it to the child, the one that God has put in this family. We read in Malachi that God wants godly offspring through faithful parents. We read Paul saying to the Corinthians that even if one parent is a believer, that child is holy, is sanctified, belongs to God. This is the way that God is working. And he has put this child in this family and in this church, and he wants to place his mark on this child and say, she is mine. He has put his mark on, I think, every child in this congregation. Children, God says you belong to him. When you see this baptism this morning, that happened to you, it was given to you as well. And God is saying, I want you. Parents, He is saying to your children, He wants them. You keep them for Him. Strive, work towards it. Pray, plead with Him that He will keep a hold of them. God gives this baptism. Yes, even to a child who you say doesn't understand. But God understands. God says, I want that child. He gave it with the promise to you and to your children and to those who are afar off. May many look on when they see these children. May many be looking on to you, children, and say, God is at work in your life. God is a special God. I want to serve Him too. God places this mark to say, this child belongs to me. And if He says that, He is fully capable of working out His purpose, even through those earliest years of life. But I also want to take up one point further from the sermon, one application. Parallel, you might say. There was Paul struggling with regard to the church. He speaks of other believers at times as children in the faith. There was a great passion in his heart that the church would continue faithful in Christ. That was his struggle for them. That was his love for them. It was his dread that they would wander away, that they would be deceived and distracted, that they would lose out on true riches in Christ. Children are included in that. He writes to the children in the church in Ephesus. The same concern for them. But what a model it is for parents of children. Carrie and Sandra are the parents of the child being baptized this morning. Every parent here, of every child here, and every one of you has been a child. What a model this is for these children that God has marked as His own in baptism. That great desire that Paul had for the church, children in the faith. Parents, do you have that great desire for your children? I know some of you speak to me, you do have that great desire, you have a great longing. I urge every one of you to cultivate, yes, work that great love, that great care. What greater love can you have but to long for them? Not a top education, not to have all the opportunities to develop their abilities, but provide every opportunity. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Every opportunity that they will walk on the path of life. What more, what better can you give them? Work towards them having their own faith in Christ Jesus. That they will be working out that purpose that the Lord has for them as He places His mark upon them even at the earliest age. As I say, this is not all there is to say about baptism. But this is all we can deal with this morning. May God bless our hearing of His word together today. We're going to sing together a few verses, and as we do so, I'd ask Trent and family to just, well, you're pretty well forward at the moment, but perhaps you can come over here. During the singing as well, I would really like it, I can't say it's stronger than that, I suppose, but I'd be very appreciative if the children would come at the front. We know the cleaners were in here last night, so the floor should be reasonably clean. If you come and even sit for a moment, although most of the time we'll be standing. It's just so that you can see what is happening, so that you can remember as well and think about your baptism too. So we're going to sing in Psalm 112. And you'll find it on page 151. We sing the first three stanzas, verses marked 1, to 6. And at least by the last verse, if any of the children come forward, there are even a couple of empty seats at the front. It would be good for you to do that so you can see what's going on. Psalm 112. Praise God. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in following his word. His children will be mighty in the land. His line will know the blessing of God's hand. We stand again to sing.
Praise God, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in following his word. His children will be mighty in the land.
I'm going to do it here so that everyone can hear a little better, from me at least. Ask some questions, and then we'll be turning to there'll be the baptism, and then turning also to the congregation. If you have the service sheet open on page 3, I would ask you after the baptism to join in the blessing that we express together, and then I will turn to you, the congregation, with a question as well. And after that, we'll pray together. So if we do all this standing together. So Kerry and Sandra Trentham, in the light of the promises that God gives us regarding his covenant blessings given to our children, it's your duty to profess your faith and at every stage of Catherine's development to make careful provision for instruction in Christian doctrine, and especially in the necessity to trust in the righteousness of Christ alone, the only Saviour. And so I have 4 questions, and I would ask you to answer each one of them as we go. Do you profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you? Kerry, Sandra. Do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus, being joined to his church, should be baptized? Yes, Andrew. Do you promise, independence upon God's promise, by your prayers, teaching, and example, to bring up Catherine in the nurture and admonition and the love and discipline of the Lord?
I do.
And do you present Catherine for baptism, believing that the saving grace signified in baptism is not only offered but also truly shown, and given by the Holy Spirit to all to whom that grace belongs. But this is even to infants, according to the counsel of God's own will, in His appointed time. And do you do so now, looking expectantly for the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant in Catherine's life?
Yes. Catherine, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now would the congregation join with me in the words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And so to the congregation, Catherine Trentham is received into the family of the Church and is commended to the love and care of you all. Do you promise to give every assistance to Carrie and Sandra as they seek to bring up Catherine in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you promise to do all you can to ensure that Catherine grows up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? And do you promise to pray for her growth in grace and in the knowledge of her Saviour? What is your answer? Let us pray together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that every day you do give to us many gifts and signs of your love and your favour. And we thank you now for the sign and the seal of your covenant love that you give us in Christian baptism. We thank you that as well as ourselves, you do call our children to be partakers of your grace, and by baptism that you seal your love for them. Do grant that through the inward working of your Holy Spirit in Catherine's heart, she may herself in time to come truly acknowledge you to be her Heavenly Father, that she will enter into your kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and find there her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray too, O God, for your blessing on the home of this child. Do enable her parents, Carrie and Sandra, to faithfully fulfill the vows which they have made today. May she, with her brother Jason and her sister Sonia, be the means of drawing this family still closer to you, as well as to each other. And do bless them with the peace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Asking these things, O Lord, praying in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Amen. So do please be seated.
Thank you very much.
Just to be seated for a moment as we find the closing psalm that we conclude the service today in Psalm 128. Sing all of the psalm on page 172. Psalm 128. How blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk the way that He has shown. Success and blessing will be yours. You'll eat the fruit that you have grown. Your wife will be a fruitful vine, and round your table will be placed your children like young olive shoots. Thus he who fears the Lord is blessed. May you behold Jerusalem's good. From Zion may God's blessing flow. Your children's children may you see. May God on Israel peace bestow. Psalm 128, we stand concluding in praise, and after that remain standing for the benediction.
How blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk the way of life.
may the Lord grant his blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.